So I was thinking about sharing my testimony, and I was talking to my dad, and he said, you know of a great way to start, right? And I wasn't really going along with him. I wasn't thinking. And he's like, start with your birth. And I was like, I'd forgotten the story. I don't know why. So if you don't if you don't know where my name Matthew comes from, you'll know after tonight. When I was about to be born, the doctors came in and told my dad, I'm sorry, your son's dead. He's not alive. So then later, you know, I'm here, so obviously I wasn't dead. I think. I'm not. But so the name Matthew means gift of God. So that's why dad named me Matthew. I don't know if he just thinks he made a bad decision yet. Well, after that, when I was about 8, I was going through the motions. I told people I was saved, but I really wasn't. And after we moved to Ruffin, if you know, we used to live in Reidsville, not very far from here. We moved to Ruffin, and after a Wednesday night message, I was in my bed getting ready to go to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning all night. It was probably about midnight. I walked into my dad's room. I was like, I got into bed with him. I was like, Dad, how do you get saved? He told me, and the entire time I was asking questions, I was bawling out. My eyes were bawling. And then after we were done talking, I got up, started walking to my room. And before I got all the way there, I just stopped in the kitchen, went on my knees, and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me for my sins and save my soul. So later, if you know, my grandma, she was diagnosed with cancer. So around that time, we didn't come to church as much. We missed most Wednesdays and several Sundays because we were always with her, tending to her. And she was a devout Christian, and watching her go through that was tremendous in ways. And her testimony, it was seeing how strong she was in her faith while going through that. And my grandfather wasn't a Christian. And so him seeing her and her faith while struggling with that, and knowing that his biggest problem with Christianity is, why do people suffer? And so seeing her go through that definitely helped him. And then later, him and my dad were talking, and he said to him, son, would you be able to keep your faith if your wife left you? And then shortly after, you know, many of you know the story. My grandfather was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease after saying that he didn't understand suffering. He got just what he didn't understand. So, but it's exactly what he needed. So now my grandfather is extremely close to dying, but in the way he dreaded, but we'll get back to that. Now my parents were beginning to fight, and it was extremely hard. During that time, a lot of things happened that I won't go into too much depth on that. There's just a couple things I'll mention that happened during that time. Not that they're not important, they're just not imperative. Just another little thing. I've been in a car wreck, and I've been in a car that's been hit by 3 or 4 deer. And so, but the scariest wreck was when my brother, he went, I wasn't with him, he drove through a stop sign and got hit, driver's side. And he called me right after. He said, Matthew, I've been in a wreck. It's one of the scariest things I've been through. After my grandma just died of cancer, my parents were fighting, gave a phone call from my brother, I've been in a wreck. I was scared. So I ran to my Aunt Barbara, and I said, Aunt Barbara, Mike's been in a wreck. We got to go. So we went, and miracle, hardly anything happened. He got a cut on his eye. He was fine. The truck was a mess. I mean, you look at that thing, and you're wondering, how did he make it through that? And you only know it was the Lord. And then, also during that time, my dad had a 50B issued out on him, so I couldn't see him. It was only a week, but it felt like forever. It's really hard when someone that's your spiritual role model and your physical role model isn't there for you anymore. And it hurt. And then I also wasn't allowed to come here to the chapel. I had to go to Osborne. And it was a hard week. It's probably one of the hardest weeks I've ever gone through. So, you know, losing my dad and all my friends for a week, it scared me. And then, but the good news in all this is the Lord works in extremely mysterious ways, so you know something good's coming. I didn't understand what was going on and why the Lord was allowing this, but I did my best to trust in Him. After the 50B didn't hold up because there was no reason for it, then my parents split up and eventually filed for divorce. Now back to my grandfather. Over this period of time, he had been on his deathbed, which the Lord had gracefully stretched over a very long period of time. And you know the Lord placed him there for a reason. He had already seen my grandma and her strength, and now he'd gotten to see my father's. The Lord used all that to save him. And then, while still on his deathbed, my grandfather witnessed to his brother, my great uncle Wayne, who also got saved and died shortly after. God did all that to save souls, and he still wasn't done, and he still isn't. My parents had joint custody of me and my sister, and we went back and forth every week. But when I went back to the chapel, I didn't feel like I fit in anymore. I felt left out. I didn't really think my friends liked me anymore because I wasn't around. They didn't know me. It wasn't that they didn't like me. I just never saw them. I was also homeschooled throughout all of this. And in a way, during that time, I was self-taught. But I wasn't a good teacher. I cheated. I didn't feel like doing school, so I'd fallen a year behind. My father and I decided I need to get caught up. If you remember, that's when we came to church often, and he prayed just about every time we were here for me. And then if it wasn't for him and Rima, the private school I ended up being dual enrolled at, I never would have gotten caught up, and also by the Lord's grace. Though while I was in school there, I fell into a lot of sin. I won't go into depth, but there's a lot of things I did wrong. I was trying to fit in over there, and I lived a double life. I came to church, and I looked like a good Christian, but when I was there, I just didn't act the part that the Lord had given me to live. And I did a lot I shouldn't have, and I still have problems, but that just shows God's grace and that He still isn't through with me. Two things really helped me get back on track: seeing the Lord's work, I knew I was sinning and that I needed to get back to Him, and seeing my grandfather get saved, and then one night, hearing that he asked my dad if he had done something to upset me. And I went over there all the time. I was living in sin. And so I didn't go over as much as I used to. And hearing that got to me. I then decided hearing all that, I decided I needed to get back on track, and I needed to just start living my life better and for the Lord better. I decided I didn't just want to get caught up in school, I wanted to get a year ahead. And so that's what I did. I wanted to be a better example than I was being, and I didn't want to keep living a double life. And with the Lord's help, I was able to do that. I started helping out more. I helped with Operation Christmas Child, and I started helping Mr. Earth Kids Corner. I loved every minute of it. Later, I'd also help with Child's Evangelism Fellowship. I went to outreaches. I helped Good News on the Move when they came to North Carolina. I later went to Good News Apex for a week to help there. And then this year, I helped with a lot of the same things I've helped with before. I was able to speak at Kids Corner through the end of last year and into this one. I counseled several times at Mountaintop Youth Camp this summer. I became a Sunday school teacher. I got to speak not long ago on right before Thanksgiving, and now I'm here. And I also got baptized at Mountaintop over the summer because I was living in disobedience. The reason I hadn't been before was because it was embarrassing to me to have been saved all the time that I had and not have been baptized. And to see most of my friends have already been baptized. But that's not what it's about. It's not about you. It's about God and showing your obedience to Him. It's crazy how the Lord used so many trials to not only save souls, but to strengthen my faith. When I never thought that my grandfather, who I'd spent so much time with, that his salvation would not only mean his salvation, but it would also be something to show me to get back on track. I never expected that. And I'm thankful for the Lord. He used it to save souls and to strengthen my faith and to keep me going. And my Uncle George, and I was riding with him in a car, and he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And he looked at me and said, Matthew, do you know the rest of that? And I said, rejoice and be glad in it. And I'll never forget that verse. It's a verse we should remember every day. It's extremely important. It's just amazing to think that this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Even if there's trials, He's not done. And then also that He can use someone like me. He can use anyone to save souls. He can meet you where you are. He can come to you. No matter what you've done, you can be saved. And to see that and to see how you can send and come back to Him. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And surely I am. The Lord can use anyone, and it's amazing. And then, you know, I say some of the things I've been through, and I don't want to sound like I've had it hard, because I know that there are so many people out there that have had it so hard I can't even imagine it. And I want to be able to go out there and to show them that there's someone that loved them so much, He died on the cross for their sins. And it's just absolutely astounding. Lord, I thank You for saving me and for giving me an opportunity and to get me back on track, and all the miracles You've done. You truly do work in mysterious ways, and I just thank You for all that You've given me, and I ask You to keep working through me and to save souls, Lord. I just thank You for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, this is pretty different. I'm used to sitting right there, right there, right there, probably everywhere. But, you know, probably comes a time where you probably have to do this once in a while. So, I'm just going to get right into it, because I feel like it. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to keep remembering that we're still sinners.
Alright, next up, King David.
Thanks for coming, King David. What qualifies you to be our next small group leader?
What was that word you used before my name?
King?
Yeah, King, right. How many of those am I up against?
My strengths. Plagues. I'm pretty good with the staff.
Can't decide who gets the last brownie? Cut it in two. Boom. Wisdom.
Parting large bodies of water. Desert survival skills.
Weaknesses.
Weaknesses. Mountain climbing. Commandment retrieval.
Does that look weak to you?
And I can make a pretty mean goat sausage.
Okay, I mean, maybe haircuts, women, booze isn't.
So I lied. I said my wife was my sister. They were going to kill me.
Why are we even getting into this?
I'm just not sure we're comfortable with you in a leadership position.
Look, Jesus Christ himself called you Satan. He was trying to make a point. Get thee behind me, Satan, I believe is the exact quote.
Bathsheba. I knew you were going to go there.
It was a rock to the back of the head. I really regret that it happened.
And that's when you slept with the maid?
My wife said she was fine with it.
Abraham.
What?
Come on.
Okay, timeline. First I slept with his wife.
No. I didn't kill Christians.
Then I lied to him.
I was just watching people's coats.
Then I had him killed, okay?
They killed Christians.
It's a long time ago.
Besides, that was a different guy. That was Saul.
I've never killed anyone. What? You got somebody giving you beef? Huh? You need something taken care of? Where's the app? Yo, bring it, huh?
Didn't you deny Christ 3 times?
No.
Nah, I'm pretty sure you did.
No.
Yeah, I'm almost positive.
No.
Okay, I did.
No, never killed anyone. Why would you even ask that question?
This is the guy.
Hold on, I mean, I do have some questions about my qualifications. I've never been to seminary.
Oh, you'll do fine.
I really don't have a whole lot of experience.
Do you love God?
Yeah.
Do you want to help people?
Sure.
Do you have a harem?
No, I don't have a harem.
All right, we're good then. Thank you.
Let me think about this.
Perfect. Oh, get her.
Oh, wait a second. Look who has them. Still got the tablets.
The thing I kind of want to focus on in my testimony is that God can use imperfection, and he uses it time and time again in the Bible, and Peter and Paul. Peter denied him 3 times, and then God turned him into one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And then Paul murdered Christians, and God just used him in so many different ways. And I guess I'll just like start at the beginning. I was born in New Jersey a while ago. And let's see. Nothing really important happens for a while. I'm in diapers. I lived at a church. That happened. Then we moved down here. I'm pretty happy of it because I get to go to church with all you guys. Pretty much the greatest church ever. And then I kind of got into school, and when you get into like 7th grade, things start to get a little tough, and it gets really tough. And when you start getting the F's and the C's and stuff, and one day you're just completely bombing everything, and you're just bad. And that's not the only thing. You're bad in school, and you're bad kind of just around your house bad. And it kind of gets to the point where you see your mom cry. And when your mom cries, you're probably thinking you're like one of the worst people ever. And that's how I felt for a long time. And, well, I'm trying to figure out how to go with this. When your mom is crying and all that's happening, and you're just there, and you keep doing bad, but you keep wanting to get better, you start to turn to things. And when you start to turn to these things, you're trying to look for some way out, a quick way out or whatever. And maybe it's religion, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's whatever. And, well, I don't know where I really turned at. It pretty much stayed the same for a while. But one day, it was one of those nights, you failed something, your mom was really sad, your dad was, he had no words, you sat at the table till midnight, and you just couldn't figure out what to do. You have a lot of thinking time, because you're grounded for most of it, but, you know, you're in your room, and you're just sitting there thinking, and then you pick up your Bible, which is probably pretty dusty, because you're obviously not the best kid in the world. And you start to kind of just glaze through it a little bit, and you just think about some stuff when you're in bed, and you're just thinking, and you realize, hey, God used like Peter and Paul, and he used Abraham, he used David, the weak, the like he was a nobody, and God used them, and you're thinking about it, and you suddenly just stop, and you're thinking, and then God died on the cross for my sins, and he created the whole world. He died for me, Mr. Imperfect, the most imperfect person, the chiefest among sinners, and you're just thinking to yourself, what did I do to deserve this, that somebody could die for me, that somebody could love me like a sinner, and we're still sinners even though Christ died for us still. And you know, you're going through your mind, and then suddenly you just think, hey, maybe this is probably something good, maybe. I don't know. And you're just, and then you realize, well, if he died for me, he must love me. And if all I have to do is accept him into my heart, and I have an eternal place to go for when I die. I've got it all then. The only problem is your school's still not that good. And so suddenly you want to try and do better. You try and do better. You try and do better. But you seem to not get it right. And that happened to me for a long, long time. I know that I'm saved. I know Christ died for me. And I know that you should probably stop sinning, but you can't, even though you're saved and you're human and you're imperfect. And so you want to stop. You probably should stop, but you won't stop because you're lazy. You got stuff to do on the weekends. You got movies to see, apparently, that aren't really that good. And it's just crazy. And you're trying to get better, and you're trying to get better, but you keep falling a little bit short. And I'm still trying to get better, you know. Still trying to get there. I'm getting A's now, so just for a little bit. Don't get any ideas, Dad. It's not happening forever. Yeah, but then I'm going to go on a different aspect here. Some people know my grandfather. He passed away earlier this year. And I had been going to my grandma's house every Saturday for maybe 2 years now. And every Saturday I saw him. And every Saturday, all I said was, hi, Pop-Pop, that's what we called him. How are you doing today? How's it going? Whatever. Seen anything good on TV? And I never once tried to even share with him the Word of God. And, you know, you don't think people are going to die that you know. And then it happens, and you just, it just hits you that you're never going to see them again. And that they could be spend an eternity in hell because you were just too lazy, too tired, had something to do later, to spend a good 45 minutes talking to them about one of the most important things, or the most important thing that they would ever probably hear. And you keep going there every Saturday for 2 years, and you see them every Saturday. And you don't say anything, and then he passes away, and you don't know if he was saved or not, and you kind of don't feel good about that, and you shouldn't. You think to yourself, why wasn't I doing that? Why wasn't I doing that? Why wasn't I telling him about Jesus Christ's love for him, and what he could do for him? And you just don't. And, you know, you're just thinking, I could have maybe done a little bit more, talked to him a little bit more, spent a little more time with him, but you don't. Well, there comes a time that you realize that maybe school, sharing the gospel, paying attention to things around the house once in a while, not getting angry at your sisters, even though it could be annoying sometimes, once in a while. It all pretty much ties in to the same thing, that you're not spiritually right. And you think maybe you should just, you should try harder, something, some quick solution. But there is no quick solution. you have to get yourself right, and I'm trying to work on that. I'm still probably one of the most lazy people you'll ever know. I don't want to get up in the morning. I like to sleep a lot. But I'm waking up at 10 now, so it's gotten better. With this New Year's, I have trouble with this one. A resolution for the rest of my life, not just for this year, to try harder in school, to not be as hard on your sisters, to wake up earlier, to spread the gospel with anybody I can and do it effectively and at least try and tell them, because you never know, you might never see them again. And I'm trying to get spiritually right now. I still disappoint on a daily basis probably, but I'm going to try and make it better. If God can help me. And I just ask for you guys to pray for me, and if you ever see me slip up, just ask me about my grades. I'll try and tell you the truth. With that, I'll just end. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for all you've given us. And thank you that we can just come here and talk about you and just revel in your greatness. And please help us all just to stay steadfast in you and to try and spread your word with people and just to stay strong in the faith, Lord. And just for us to have a good New Year's and everybody stay safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're grounded, Jonathan. No, I'm not. I have no idea why I'm following two 18, 19-year-old young men. And I'll try and get... Anyway, I'm sure there's something, you know, Dave, I'm sure there's some explanation somewhere. Verse that I thought about bringing before us today is Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm getting there, and so are you. And isn't that wonderful to know that he has begun a good work in each and every one of us? I guess if I have to start at the beginning, it was 1957. I was thinking of, you know, it's like, well, Matt started. I mean, I guess I should start at the beginning too. But I'm not really going to give the whole sordid past. Dave told me, keep it somewhat. We're in the family hour right now. I will just lay that out there that I have a testimony. I've often heard people talk about giving their testimonies and not really emphasizing too much of what happened to you before Christ, and I can't help but think of, oh no. In fact, I want everybody to know the pit from which I was dug, because I believe that gives Christ more glory than to me to just say, yeah, I was a sinner. But I don't really want to emphasize too much about that. I did grow up in a divorced home. We got divorced when I was 7. The whole family got divorced. That's what happens when divorce happens. And it was at a time when that was very uncommon thing to happen to families. So I immediately became very self-conscious of the fact that I was way different from all of my classmates. And then when we were on welfare on top of that, I was like, okay. And when Mom was going shopping with orange money and pink money and purple money, I remember going once, and that was it for me. I wasn't going to be ashamed of that anymore, because I can remember the one time turning around and seeing the man behind us online, like, shaking his head like this at us. And so, like, I grew up with a whole lot of shame and self-consciousness. And that did not play out too well as I got older. It led to all kinds of trying to catch up for lost time, as I was a quiet mouse type person. I know that's very hard to imagine, knowing how I am today. But when I was young, I was very insecure, and so I tried to slip through the cracks a lot. And by the time I hit my senior year, I was making up for lost time. And then for the next 10 years, they were a blur, and I don't remember a whole lot of the next 10 years of my life. Various jobs, you know, going to college, dropping out, doing various sorts of things, but not really doing too much. I was 26, and I decided with some little bit of counsel I received from somebody to go back to school one more time. I said, well, what do you want to do? I have no idea. Well, what did you like to do? And the only thing I could remember liking to do was my second stint in college, and it was talking about books. And she said, well, why don't you be an English teacher? I'm like, yeah, that's great. I think I would like that. And so I embarked on a teaching career and studying for that. And I was starting to remake myself. I was having a makeover. I was cleaning up my act. I was pulling myself up out of a little bit of a 10-year-long slumber, if you will. I was starting to become a little bit more self-confident. I was being able to stand in a classroom full of people and hold forth my opinion. And I was doing it. I was living life. I felt like I was growing up. I was doing all kinds of things like that. My senior year, I was 28 years old, and I met the Lord Jesus Christ. April. This April will be 28 years. And so while I will have exactly this April, I will have as many years in the Lord as I will have experienced before the Lord. And so it's sort of like, I don't know what that means. It's just like, I know the Rangers are at 500 right now. Right, and that's good. But, yeah, right. This year. But anyway, it was my senior year, and I accepted Christ as my Savior on April Day, and I suddenly realized that it wasn't me that was going to really make me into anything much. It was Him. He has begun a good work in me. And the work that He has begun in me is not to rearrange the furniture, not to hang, you know, new tapestries or anything like that, but basically to blow it up and to just make me a new person. And He began that in April of 1986. And I remember, you know, all the feelings. I remember all of that sort of thing. But I don't really want to spend time talking about feelings either, because I have still experienced the tuggings of the past in my life. I work at a job that right now constantly dredges up frustration for me, and I was raised to be a battler. I can remember sitting around the kitchen table with my family and trying to argue us into a more happy state, because I seemed to be experiencing more difficulty than they did in coping with our financial situation and our fatherless home life. And I just remember standing and everybody sitting and, you know, like, why aren't you experiencing this the way I was experiencing this? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He took over my life, He was trying to work on all of that. He was trying to take the reins and said, Dave, I've got this. You're not going to be able to do it. And try as I might to give Him the reins of my life, and I try it every morning, there's something in me that tries to snatch them back too. And I don't know what that is, but I know this. I can be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in me will perform it. He will perform it. So As much as I grab the reins from him, he grabs them right back the next day. He grabs them right back when I falter. He grabs them right away from me when I say, you know what, Lord, I think I can do this on my own. Thank you very little. And I stumble and I fall, and you do too. And my son was talking about that quite a bit, I think. And Jonathan, he wants you to just give him the reins back. That's all he wants. Because you can't do it. You can't do it, Matt. You can't do it, Dave. None of us can. He has begun the good work in us. You know, as I think about the frustrations at my job and grabbing those reins back, some of what I'm after is I shroud it in religiosity. Well, Lord, this is not a righteous system I'm teaching in. Well, Lord, this is a lie. We're perpetrating a lie. You've all heard me talk about my job like this. And all of that is true. All of that is true, but he wants me to go into that job and like his son, humble himself. He wants me to humble myself under that system, not to conform to it, but to just serve silently if need be, and set an example as he did. It says that he became obedient. And I think that's one of the things I struggle with to this day is obedience on the workplace in Christ. And that's a challenge for me because, again, it flies in the face of that old man in me that is that battler, that one who likes to stand up and point out the egregious errors and the need for correcting these things and those things. And there's something in me that wants to go and do that on Monday. I'm ready to go back on Monday and tell them what for. And yet I've got to pray about that the Lord, instead of me telling them, would tell them himself through me. And that's the challenge. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he wants me to become obedient unto death as well. And he wants you to become obedient unto death as well. The death of self is the hardest thing. But that's exactly the work that he began. The work that he began, when I realized what it is, it's not to make me a better me. It's to make a different me, a new me. And therefore, the old me has to die. I have to reckon him dead every day. That old man, he has to die so that he can continue the good work that he has begun in me. And so when I think about what he's doing in my life, when I think about what he's done, when I look back and see the way he's given me peace over certain areas of my life when I've allowed him to. I have this verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I have that taped to my podium at my job and also at my desk because those are the two main places that I toggle back and forth to at my job. And it's just the day takes over my, you know, like my mind and my body, and all of a sudden I'm sitting down or I'm standing up and there's that verse taped there. And I read it and I remind myself that what do I need? I don't need to be thinking my thoughts. I need to be thinking his thoughts. I need to be setting my mind on the things above. I need to be thinking about whatsoever things are good and true and lovely and of good report. I need to be putting my mind to those things, and not how I'm going to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic, which is pretty much what my job description is these days, I think. So with all of that, this past week my father came into town, and I sent him back home the other day. I put him on an airplane, and he was here for a week, and we I don't know why I called him down. I guess I don't really have a relationship with him. I can remember when I walked into church one of the first times at Central Bible Chapel in Palisades Park, just before I got saved. I can remember the preaching was about, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And in that same verse, the speaker was talking about Father. Father. And all of a sudden I realized I've always had a father that never left. There was always a father in my life who was always there at that kitchen table. When I was lying in a gutter, when I was cracking up cars, there was always a father present. He never forsook me. And when I let that break my heart, and when I got saved, I was able to reconcile a whole lot. I don't, like I said, my father was down. I don't have a relationship. I don't even know why I called. I guess it was more to allow him into my own children's lives so that he could experience them. He's pretty much a loner at this point in his life. But there we were sitting at the table and, you know, talking, and I did not share with him as much as I could have or should have. I don't know how to talk to him either. He acknowledged as much to me. Young people, you need to make sure of your relationships with your parents. You must have relationships with your parents, because when you get older, you will be parents yourself, and you will need to know how to have a relationship with your children. And so you do that with your parents right now, and you do it in Christ. And as you do it in Christ, you're doing it the right way. You're founding a relationship based on His love, His long-suffering, His goodness, His kindness, and you be charitable with your parents. And your parents will be charitable with you because perhaps they're older in the faith. And then you'll form familial bonds, which are essential, especially as you go forward and have children. And so I guess just going forward right now, this person who has begun this work in me, who has been with me for 28 years, and who has forgiven me much, and I think he knows I love him a little. But the only resolution that I could possibly make, and I'm not keen on resolutions because they're gone in 60 seconds, I think is like the movie title says, that's how fast they're broken. But is just to see if I can't stay a little bit more out of his way to allow him to continue that work that he has begun in me, knowing that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that kind of like gives us our point of rejoicing. The fact that he has laid out for us all of the future we need to focus on. The day of Jesus Christ. The day when we will be with him forever. The day when all things will be made complete. The day when that work that is begun will be complete, will be total. It will be total for you. We will be like him. What a day that is laid out for us. A future, a sure hope that we have. So that, as Paul said, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
Thank you, Brother Dave.